Most of the time when we turn to the two letters to Timothy and the letter to Titus from the Apostle Paul, our thought process is this was written to evangelists. These were written to preachers. But it doesn't take much reading in those books to find out that the things that Paul tells the preachers are to tell everybody else what I told you. And so, while we sometimes look at these books, these letters, and we think this is instruction for men who have chosen a life of preaching and teaching, those who may go out into the mission field, so to speak, and preach the gospel, those who work in a located capacity, those who are elders even, who do the teaching and preaching in one place, we need to remember that's not the only individual that these letters are for. This is not a special set of books that are set aside in the New Testament just for preachers. They are of great benefit to preachers if we pay attention to them. But much of what is said, as we see here in the text that I read just a few moments ago, is Paul saying, Timothy, make sure you tell everybody else all of these important things I am telling you. If you want to be a servant of the Lord, as you should be, you need to be teaching these things. And so this morning's lesson is a lesson for me, certainly, as most of my lessons are. They start out with, Dan probably needs to hear this. But it's also a lesson of me taking things that we find in Scripture, in particular this passage from Paul, and helping us all see how it is helpful and useful to us in our service to God. It is an instruction that is to be given to all those who belong to the Lord. We all have obligations to some extent in regards to these things. And so, we want to talk this morning about what Paul says about taking heed. In fact, in particular, what we're looking at is what's found in verse 16 of this chapter, where he says, take heed in the Old King James, or pay close attention in some of the newer translations. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I thought before I got up here, I didn't check the battery. But I'll just try to stay where you can get me from this microphone, or talk louder. Paul says, you need to pay close attention to yourself. I think that's something that all of us need to recognize. In fact, Paul, writing to Timothy, is not the only place that we find this kind of language. We've seen it in the seven letters written to the churches of Asia in our Revelation class, where it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Pay attention. Several times in those letters we have read language such as, you need to straighten yourself up. Fix what's wrong with you. Straighten out the individual. And we find this throughout the teaching of Jesus to His apostles. Multiple times the idea of pay attention. Listen up. Paul, in almost all of his letters, Peter, James, Jude, John, all of these passages, all of these letters, these epistles, these books, whichever word you want to call them, have with them the idea that we need to work on self. We need to pay attention to self. And when we're looking at self, there are things that we need to look at. And a couple of those things are dealt with here in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul makes specific mention of them. In particular, the teaching and the things. These things. Persevere in these things. Or the work. Do the work, we find in some places. We find oftentimes that there are folks who will emphasize the necessity of making sure that you live a good and godly life. But they don't have any concerns or not much concern about making sure they are teaching or following sound doctrine. Just make sure you live a good life. We have others who are so focused on sound doctrine and making sure they tell everybody else how they ought to live their lives perfectly in accordance with the commands and teachings of the New Testament that they forget to watch and make sure they're living a godly life themselves. We cannot emphasize godly living and not emphasize sound doctrine. Both are necessary. Neither by itself will assure us salvation. And I think that's part of what the Spirit is having Paul tell to Timothy so he can tell to the brethren. Pay attention to yourself first and foremost. To the doctrine, and to the work that you've been given to do. So when we talk about paying attention to ourselves, we find this multiple times throughout the pages of Scripture. First thing I need to do is keep me straight. Isn't that what Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5 says? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And we're not going to get into that letter. We talked about it in Wednesday night Bible class. But when you look at the context there, what we notice is the Spirit writes to these churches, but it gives instruction to individuals. You who have not failed, strengthen yourselves. Language such as that found in almost all of the letters. Individual responsibility. Just because I think I'm doing well doesn't mean that I am right in the sight of God. I need to investigate me. That's my first obligation, to fix me. Because I am an example to others. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy, make sure you're living right and teaching right, because people are looking at you. And understand, people are looking at you, too. Parents or children are looking at you. I don't care how old they are. Well, sometime in the teen years they quit paying a whole lot of attention. But they look back again pretty quickly. Because you're an example that they trust. Yeah, that's a heavy burden to hold on to, isn't it? They may grow up to do what I did. Each individual has a responsibility to be careful of their example. You, me, whatever. Older Christians, older individuals are an example to the younger. In fact, if you continue reading in 1 Timothy, Paul gets into this. He talks about parents and their children. He talks about the older teaching the younger, both women and men. We go through many passages of Scripture and we find that we are responsible for our example to our neighbor. We are responsible for our example to our coworkers, to our classmates, to the random person that's behind us in line at Walmart, to the folks that are following us on the highway. we tend to think you need to be better. One there, three here. We need to emphasize self. We need to take care of me first so that I can be a proper example. And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy here. Pay close attention to yourself. And if we pay close attention to ourselves, we've gone a long way to solving a lot of our difficulties. Dealing with a lot of our struggles. Look at self. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It is important for us to live the gospel, walking properly in sight of all men. We need to follow the example of Christ, which is an example of servitude, an example of humility. We need to pay attention, close attention to self. We need to pay close attention to the teaching. It's not enough just to live the Word of God. We have a responsibility to teach the Word of God. The example we have of the first century Christians, that therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the Word. Scattered how? Scattered because of the persecution that arose around Stephen. Over in Acts chapter 11, we have a similar phrase. They went out preaching the Word. Some went so far as to Antioch, preaching the gospel. We have an obligation to teach the Word. But I think there's two things involved in paying close attention to the teaching. I think first, we need to pay close attention to what is taught. Both what I as an individual am teaching, or you as an individual are teaching, and what is being taught by the congregation. What is being taught? But we also need to pay attention to the fact that it is being taught. Both what and is. We could pay a lot of attention to the things that we're going to teach, but if we aren't teaching them, that attention is of no use. It leads to nothing. We have a responsibility to teach. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We need to pay close attention to the teaching. What is being taught? We need to have knowledge of the doctrine. We need to be loyal to the doctrine. We need to have a zeal for the doctrine. Paul said that was part of the problem, a big part of the problem with his brethren in Israel when he was writing to the Romans. He said his desire was that they be saved, but they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. We have to be zealous for doctrine, for the teachings of the Word of God. Now, let me pause here for just a moment, and I'm using the word doctrine over and over here, but understand, I'm talking about all of the teachings of Christ. I'm not trying to say that there's some special portion of what was being taught, that we got to make sure that we always... everything that was taught. Jesus told the apostles that they would be reminded of everything he had already taught them and all the rest that they needed to know. That's doctrine. What is taught in the New Testament scriptures is doctrine. And of course, the foundation of that doctrine is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who walked on this earth, Jesus of Nazareth, died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins and rose again on the third day. That's the foundation of that doctrine. There's some that go out and say that's the only thing that is doctrine. And that's not true. Everything that Christ taught is doctrine. And we need to be faithfully proclaiming the doctrine. No matter how righteous or pious we may be in our lives, no matter how spiritually minded we may have our focus, no matter how much prayer, no matter how charitable we may be, no matter how honest and upright, if we're not teaching the doctrine, we're not fulfilling our obligation to God. And it will cost us. Paul said, pay close attention to yourself and to the doctrine and to your teaching. Peter and John answered the Sanhedrin council, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They had been told directly by the leaders of the Jews, stop preaching Jesus. So we can't. I think one of the questions that we as Christians today need to ask ourselves is, do I have that same attitude? I can't stop teaching Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to every day go stand out on a street corner in the middle of town somewhere, or stand in front of the doors at Walmart, and accost everyone that comes in and say, I want to read you this out of my Bible. First off, we've already talked about how we teach by our example. If our example is righteous and upright, it will be an example that will let people know that we're different than the rest of the world. But we do have an obligation to talk to people. Sometimes that's as simple as saying, would you like to come and worship with us on Sunday morning? We've got a gospel meeting coming up. I'd like to invite you to come. Can I come and pick you up? What night can you... Some of y'all know that years and years and years ago, my wife and I tried a little Amway. And as I've told some folks, that's actually a little bit into preaching full time, but that's a whole other story. But I learned a few things from them. And one of the things they said is you don't give people just an opportunity to say no. When you're inviting someone, you go and say, would Tuesday night or Thursday night be better? Some of y'all are thinking, yeah, that's annoying when people do that because it makes it harder for me to say, I can't do it either one. But sometimes we need to put forth the little extra effort. Maybe it's not giving that offering, but maybe it's asking more than once. Maybe it's dropping a pamphlet off in the break room at work. Maybe it's just when you go on your 5 minute or 10 minute, you still get 5 and 10 minute breaks at work nowadays. When you get that little break, maybe you have your Bible out. Or even your phone. But make sure folks can tell that you're reading and not playing Candy Crush or something. That's an opportunity to teach the Word of God. We open doors. We need to be teaching the Word of God. Parents, are you teaching your children? Grandparents, are you teaching your grandchildren? I know we don't have those opportunities as often as we did with our kids, but we still have some opportunities to teach them sometimes. Point them to the Word of God. Point them to instruction of the Savior when we have opportunity. Talk to them about how God created all of this world. Look at the beauty. Look at the design. See how it points to God. There are many things that we can do to teach the Word of God. We can post up scriptures on our internet connections, whatever they may be. Your social media places. talk about the Word of God. We have an obligation to teach. Pay close attention to yourself. Pay close attention to your teaching. What you're teaching and that you're teaching. Persevere in these things. Pay close attention to your work. Now, here again, I know Paul's writing to an evangelist, and the work of an evangelist is different than any other Christian, right? No, we're all evangelists. Are there some responsibilities that a preacher of the gospel, as we commonly reference it today, have that maybe a regular church member does not necessarily have?
Yes.
Why James says don't mean that you teach, because there's a higher responsibility placed on you. You need to be ready for these things. But we all have work to do. And remember, it's not just Paul writing to Timothy where the scripture tells us to work. Multiples of the letters we've been looking at in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 talk about paying attention to the deeds. I know your deeds. I know your works. You need to get back to the first works. You need to be diligent in the works or in the deeds. We find that throughout the pages of the letters from the Apostle Paul. Peter tells his listeners, I'm going to make sure that you're able to remember all the things that I have instructed you in. Why? So you can do them.
There's much to do, there's work on every hand. But the cry for help comes running through the land.
Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What wilt thou, Master? Here am I. Send me. There's work to do. Work for the night is coming. You see, Scripture, our songs, all emphasize that there is work that we are to do. Paul told the Corinthian brethren that they needed to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know about you, but that word toil always carries with it a pretty strong power. It just seems to be more forceful than work. It's hard work. Our work is not in vain in the Lord when we are constantly working for the Lord. When we're watching ourselves and the doctrine and doing the work. We need to persevere in obedience. That means we need to be constantly on alert, vigilant, and active. Passage that came to mind in our study, I guess it was the letter to the church at Sardis that we studied just this last Wednesday night, is Matthew chapter 24. In particular, verse 45 through 51. Matthew 24, verse 45, beginning. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave who his master will put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is in the context of Jesus telling his apostles, you need to be vigilant in your work. We cannot stop working for the Lord. The question for us would be, am I the faithful slave? And am I being faithful as that slave? that servant of the Lord? Am I still doing the work of God? Or have I developed the attitude of I've done a lot of work already, and the Lord's not going to be here tonight. He won't be here for another month or a few years. It's going to be down the road. In fact, my life will probably be over before the Lord returns. So I've got some time. I can slack off. I cannot work quite so hard and pick up later. How many times when you've got a job that you used to be taking care of, and you get doing it and you think, well, I'm going to stop and I'll get back to this in a week or so. First of all, how many times do you get back to it in a week or so? And secondly, when you get back to it in a week or so, how diligent are you in getting it done since you've already put it off once? Is it urgent to you? My wife's grinning because she knows there's a half a dozen projects at the house that I've gotten started but I haven't gotten done yet. We can't do that with our work for the Lord. We have to keep doing the work that we've been given to do. If for no other reason, because we don't know when the Lord's going to come and get us. We don't know. So we need to be ready. We need to be diligent in the work. We need to pay close attention and persevere in the work because our work continues until our life comes to an end. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 2, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. How can we slack off when we know what the result is for doing so? The work of a Christian never ceases. Only continuing in our teaching, continuing in our work, will bring us success in the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 11, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That idea of patient continuance, endurance, perseverance should be a characteristic of our service unto the Lord. A defender of the truth must also be a diligent worker for the Lord. Pay close attention to yourself. Pay close attention to the teaching. Persevere in your labors so that you can see salvation. There's an equation there. Attention to self, to work, and to teaching brings salvation. If any one of the three are lacking, it doesn't equal salvation. 1 + 2 + 3 = 6. You take away the 3, you don't have a 6. All are necessary if we're going to see salvation. And of course,
on the speaker, the preacher, the evangelist of the Word of God, and upon you as a teacher of the Word of God, to whomever you may teach, whether your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors, whoever it may be. Your focus and attention to those three things can lead to their salvation as well. How I live my life can affect someone else. How I take advantage of my opportunities will affect someone else, one way or another. Attention to both the word and the work assures salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I'll tell you, that passage has always confused me, trying to figure out how all that works. But over the years, I've gradually come to the understanding, and I think it is a right understanding. Paul says, the foundation's Christ. There's your concrete slab everything's laid out on. And you build on that the best you can with the knowledge and understanding that you have. And if your building stands through the fire, through the test, there's a reward in that. But even if your building falls, not is never there, but even if your building falls, you having built on the foundation of Christ, striving to teach others, striving to help others, you can be saved. Even if your work fails. I've come to understand that passage has a lot more to do with my failures than my successes. It's a reminder to me that as long as I'm doing what God tells me to do, sometimes the end result is left to something else. I've done my part. And I think that's a lesson we have a hard time learning. Because we hear a lot of no. And we hear a lot of, I've heard this before. Or I don't want to talk about that. Or I'm done with this. And we need to remember that what we have to do is just keep building. What we build may not stand. It's not talking about the quality of our delivering the word. It's not talking about whether we are being faithful to God or not. It's talking about whether we are building on the foundation of Christ. Some buildings are going to stand. Some are going to fall. Not because the foundation is wrong, but because the building material didn't last. The folks we tried to teach didn't listen. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It doesn't matter how fast we run. It matters if we run. That's how we see salvation. The reward awaits for all who continue to be diligent in serving the Lord. That's why we need to pay close attention to self, to our teaching, and to our work, and continue in it steadfast. Continue in the things which you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the words of Paul to Timothy in his final letter. Some of his final exhortation to Timothy was, remember what you've learned, what you understand, and remain faithful to it. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing to the best of your ability, until you can't do it anymore. When Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1, he said, you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet Christ has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. If you heard the gospel, you obeyed the gospel, you believe the gospel, you're living the gospel, you're teaching the gospel, you're saved. If you drop any one of those three, maybe I called out four things, you're not saved. It's not who you were. It's who you are. And folks, that applies to who I was as a Christian as well. In fact, that's much of what the seven letters to Asia are talking about. You had been like this. Now you're like this. Change. Fix it. Make it right. It's not who I was. It's who I am. That's what Matthew chapter 24 is talking about. It's not the servant that you were that made you worthy of being in charge. It's the servant that you are when you were left in charge. When the master returns. Patient continuance. Steadfast. We have become partakers of Christ, the Hebrew letter chapter 3 and verse 14, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. It is holding fast to the end that brings salvation. That's why we need to pay close attention to self, to our teaching, to the Word. Make sure that we are following the doctrine and we are doing the will of God, which is taught in the doctrine, all the way to the end. And that way, when the day comes and we stand before God in judgment, we will see salvation. Paul said, I'm ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul said, I have done the work. I have remained faithful to God.
I have given attention to myself, to the teaching, to the work. I have been diligent in that all my days of service unto the Lord. Therefore, henceforth, he's coming looking again. There's the reward of the Lord. Not because I've done the work, but because I remain faithful in doing the work. And I did God's work. The work that God has given me to do. Salvation has appeared to all of us in Jesus Christ. And it has instructed us, the grace of God has instructed us, that we need to live godly and upright lives, and we need to remain faithful all the way through to the end. And we'll receive the reward that's promised to those who belong to God. I think he's one of us. No matter how strong we may think we are, from how strong we have been in the past, we need to take a close look and pay close attention from this point forward to how we develop. What am I doing for the Lord now? Keep our focus on serving God. The doctrine, the work, most of all, first of all, just myself. Modern. We have one question. What are you tonight for this right self? Are you following the law? All we do is more. Confess of what we can do. Buried in baptism to have our sins washed away. If you're not, you do that. You need to die in the waters of baptism so that you can rise up free of your sins. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. You can be a child of God. You can be diligent and faithful. If you recognize this morning you have not been diligent in the work, when you investigate yourself, you find that you have strayed. You have a log in your eye. Well, you have a speck in your eye. Praise God, man, if you forgive. Of course you will. The cleanliness of all of us. If you confess and turn to our sins. We can assist you in that time and opportunity to come on the same sense of things.